Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Rose Hill Church. It is good to see each of you as we join together in worship. A special welcome to any guests or visitors with us today. We are so glad you're here with us and pray that you are warmly welcomed and feel right at home with us here at Rose Hill. I would invite each of you to take a moment, if you haven't already done this, to fill out the friendship card that's in the bulletin, and you can put that in the offering plate a little bit later on in the service. A couple of announcements to share with you, as always, a couple of announcements. Reminder, first of all, that next Sunday we will have one service at 10 o'clock. One service at 10 o'clock. We will then follow that with an all-church lunch, so we'll probably be sitting down around 11:15, 11:20, something like that. And then we will have our annual meeting after that at probably just about noon or just a few minutes after. And so the lunch and the meeting will both take place down in the gym. We're going to stay there for the annual meeting this year. So I invite you to be a part of that. Whether you're a part of the church or not, you're welcome to come be a part of it. People who are members of the church are able to vote on a couple of things, including electing elders and deacons for three-year terms and approving my terms of call. If you want to be prepared going into the meeting, there are a couple things you can pick out in the lobby at the Information Center. The biggest one, and maybe the most important one, is the annual report. So it has the same cover as last year's, but it is 2018, so pick up a copy of that. You can read through it. All of the staff and key ministry leaders have articles summarizing this last year and so forth, and so I encourage you to peruse through that and take a look. And then there are a couple other documents out there you can pick up as well that are minutes from previous congregational meetings, the last couple that we will approve at that meeting. So anyway, invite you to pick those up in the lobby after the service this morning. But remember 10 o'clock next Sunday, okay? That's kind of like, in some ways, maybe even the most important part of all of that, okay? Last thing I want to mention briefly, actually two more things. The next to last is that on Saturday, February 2nd, there's going to be, I think this might be a first ever event, or at least since I've been pastor a little over 6 years ago, of a women's work day here at the church. And so if you are a gal and you'd like to help get some work done around the church with some cleaning kinds of things, whatever else is on the list of things to do, I'd love to have you participating in that. That's a Saturday morning into the early afternoon. There is a sign-up sheet at the Info Center where you can sign up and indicate your interest in participating, and there's more in the bulletin about it as well. So I invite you to take a look at the bulletin later on. There's all kinds of ways to be involved in ministry and ways to grow and so forth, and you can check those out there. Last announcement, if we want to change a slide there, Barb, that'd be fantastic, is to give a word of congratulations to Randy and Linda Meilenberg. They welcomed in as a granddaughter Tova Bay Isla Meilenberg, born to their son Matthew and his wife Heidi in mid-December. We celebrate with them. But they got a double blessing because their other son, Andrew, had a baby with his wife also on the 21st of December. Cousins, 6 days apart, Ethan Dean Meilenberg. So congratulations to those families and to Randy and Linda as well. You can say something to them maybe after the service if you see them later on. Right now, I'd like to invite you to stand, greet your neighbors around you, and let's welcome one another to worship this morning.
Cry out with joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing.
For the Lord is a gracious God whose mercy is everlasting.
His faithfulness endures to all generations. We worship him now and always.
Joyful, joyful, we Blessed are thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, dry the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou art Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Broadway vine is reigning o'er us, leading us with mercy's hand. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
Psalm 95, or Psalm 85, says, "Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land."
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all the purposes of your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew
So Heavenly Father, today we gather here in worship and we pray, God, we acknowledge, first of all, that we come as needy people. We come, Lord, seeking something. Comfort, healing, hope, whatever it is that may be on our heart. We acknowledge that, Lord. We pray, God, that you would meet us here and that you would speak to us. You speak a word to us. But Lord, we are also gathered here because this is a service of worship. And we want to worship you and praise your holy name because of who you are, because of what you've done for us. Our hearts are filled with gratitude, even in the midst of challenges, Lord. We can acknowledge and do acknowledge that we are so thankful for who you are and what you have done. So God, we worship you here in this time, in this place, and always. May our worship touch your heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. That was, I say this, I guess, frequently on some Sundays. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. I think we need to take a moment to thank our choir for every Sunday being here and encouraging us in worship. Thank you so much. It's a gift. Just as they have, it's kind of like an offering, right, that they've given to us. They've offered something to contribute to our worship, to encourage us and lift us up and bring glory to God. we also give an offering. We're going to give a financial offering here, but there's a lot of ways that we can offer ourselves to the Lord for him to work through us to bring the good news into people's lives, to serve people, wherever the situations may be that present themselves to us. As we give in this financial offering, we want to ask God's blessing upon it. They would support the ministries of the church and others in the community around us and missionaries we support around the world as well, that the good news of Jesus Christ would go forth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is our great honor and joy to offer our very selves and ask you, God, to work through us. Maybe later today, sometime this week, to bring a word of hope or encouragement into somebody's life and have just maybe a small opportunity even to be your hands and feet in the world around us. And Lord, it is with that same desire that we give in this offering. We pray, God, that you could receive what we offer here and that you would bless it, use it beyond our wildest imaginations in ways that would touch people's hearts, touch their lives, and let them know that there is a God in heaven who loves them, and this would help to make disciples of Jesus here at Rose Hill and around the world, wherever this offering supports ministries. So, Lord, we give this to you and ask God to use it according to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Seated. Throughout the week, as we wake up in the morning or maybe sometime during the day, we remember and are aware of or come across news of people who are in need of prayer, people who want to be lifting up. Sometimes they're friends and family. Sometimes there are people we just read about an event that happens somewhere around the world. And so we want to take some time this morning to turn to the Lord in prayer, either for yourself or some of those other people. For those of you who are at the stage of life where every weekend is a three-day weekend, you may not realize that this is a three-day weekend. Martin Luther King Day is tomorrow. And so we want to take a little bit of time in this prayer as well to thank God for the legacy of his life. He certainly was an imperfect man, but he had a huge impact, of course, on civil rights in our country, a work that still continues to this day. And as we know, there's a lot of work still left to be done. The last 3 or 4 years especially, we have become acutely aware of that. So we want to turn to the Lord in prayer. And there are some people mentioned in the bulletin. If you aren't sure who to be praying for, there are folks there you can be praying for. I'll let you know that Danny Schaefer, who had a cancer spot that was found on his tongue, they ended up having to take out a fair amount more of his tongue than they were anticipating initially. And so the recovery process is going to be longer and more difficult than originally planned. Please keep him and Diane in your prayers along with the others that are mentioned there as well. Let's bow our hearts before God's throne of grace now and turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility to worship you, to worship your holy name, to praise you and thank you for your presence, to recognize who you are, and to see the reality of who we are as well. We confess, Lord, that we fall short of your glory so often. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your forgiveness that is continually poured out. And we receive that, Lord, this morning. Lord, we do in our lives have much to celebrate, accomplishments we've had, joyful events in our families and in our communities. There are so many things we are thankful for, Lord, and that bring joy into our lives. But God, there are a lot of other things that are challenging and difficult, cause us to grieve, bring anxiety and stress into our lives, into the lives of loved ones as well. So Lord, we want to ask that you would move powerfully in people's lives. Where healing is needed, we pray for that. Where it's reconciliation and relationships, we pray for it. Where peace is needed in so many parts of this world, Lord, we pray for that. We pray, God, that your spirit would touch people's lives and that the good news of Jesus Christ would go out into all the world. We pray even for our communities right here on the east side, Kirkland and Bellevue and Redmond, the other places where we all are from, in our own local neighborhoods, Lord. We pray, God, that we might be lights shining for Jesus in those places. And we thank you, God, for the people who have gone before us, who have been lights shining brightly for the gospel. Especially on this weekend and tomorrow, Lord, we thank you for the life of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And Lord, though he was a human with his frailties like all of us and fallibilities, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to carry on the legacy of his work and that we might in some way, shape, or form be a part of that in our lives as well. To help be agents of healing and reconciliation and helping all people to see that they can be children of yours as well and come into a relationship with you, their creator. So Lord, let this not just be a three-day weekend and a day off, but a weekend and a day in which we can be inspired to live courageously for you, to shine the light of Christ brightly in all that we do and all the places that we go. We pray all of this, Lord, in the strong and certain name of Jesus Christ, who teaches us to pray as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me, and nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I will not forget your love for me. My heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side, and I will love you to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my
path. Today's reading comes from Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, as we just sang, we pray, God, that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that you would help us see, Lord, where you are leading us and how you are working in our lives. So God, speak to us today through this passage and through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are continuing part of a sermon series that we've been in some ways since fall. We started in September with part one of Believe, took a break in the weeks leading up to Christmas and through Christmas, and here in the new year have dived into part two. Part one was about what do we believe, and part two is now about how do I live, how should I live, and that's kind of the overarching theme, you might say, for the rest of the series here in part two. And at the end of last September, in what was actually the fourth Sunday of that message, that's those series of messages, we looked at this key belief of the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God and has the right to command my belief and action. And we affirmed that in a message that I preached, and we got to all share in that message, in that statement. And in that message, I largely focused on why the Bible is trustworthy, why a statement like that is something we can make with confidence. And if you missed that message, because of how it connects to today's, I would encourage you to pick up a copy of that message. There's paper copies out in the lobby, or you can go to the website and read it there, or print it from there, or listen to it as well. So because we believe the Bible is God's word and has the right to command our beliefs and our actions, we can also affirm this next statement that then flows out of that we're looking at today. I study the Bible to know God and his truth and to find direction for my daily life. So it's not just something we believe, but now it becomes something that we live and take action upon. We believe that God's word should influence our lives, and we let it do so. God's word does influence us, and we study it so that we would know God and we would know his direction through his word. Bible study is not just head knowledge. Okay, it's not like taking calculus in high school or college if you went on through there. How many of you took high school How many of you took calculus when you were younger? Some of you have forgotten that you took it. Or maybe, how about algebra at least, right? You took algebra, geometry, you did take math. 1 + 1, you got there? Okay, good. A lot of your hands are not going up. So, you know, in that kind of situation, I don't know about you, I have not used calculus since I took it in college. And I only used it because I had to pass a test, and I wanted to pass that class. It was purely head knowledge. I saw no use for it in my life whatsoever, and as near as I know, since then, I have never used calculus. If I have used it, I didn't realize it, and I actually learned it better than I thought I did, but I don't think that's the case. I don't think I've ever used it since then. So it's just head knowledge. When it comes to studying the Bible, it's different. We want to impact our brain, our thinking. Paul writes of the transformation, the renewing of our mind. That's how we experience transformation. It starts there, but it travels to our heart so that it impacts how we live, becomes a part of who we are, a part of our core. This does not mean, in our desire to do this, it doesn't mean that we are perfect, either at studying God's word regularly or in letting it sink in from our head to our heart. I mean, let's be honest, a lot of our Bible study, sometimes we get in a great theological debate and discussion. It's invigorating. I like that stuff. You get a lot of that in seminary. You can have it in a lot of classes at churches and stuff, and it can be fun. It can be kind of cool to hear where people come from, their understanding of it, and what does this mean, and get into deep theology. But if it just stays up here, then we're missing the point. It needs to make its way down to here, to our heart. And it doesn't mean that as Christians, that even though we want it to, that it doesn't mean that we're always perfect at doing that. We oftentimes either don't study or it only stays up in our heads. But even in our fallibility there, even in our imperfections there, this doesn't mean that Christians as a general rule are any less desirous of God's word to impact how we live. We want it to. I really believe that. I think if we were to take a poll, all of us would say we would really like for God and through his word, or in other ways too, certainly, to touch our lives and transform us and change us and help us to live as God calls us to. We want to lead a godly life. And God's word definitely can have a huge impact on us in that regard. In fact, studying the Bible could even protect you and even save your life. There was once an older lady who had been out shopping, and she came home to, she lived by herself, and she came home to find that her house had been robbed, and the robber was still there. Well, this lady was very well versed in her Bible. She studied her devotions every single day, was in church regularly and in a Bible study, and she knew her Bible, so she shouted at the robber, Acts 2:38. And that's the Bible verse that, you know, she was saying it because she thought it would convict him, because it's the Bible verse at the end of Peter's, he gives a big sermon, and the people say, what should we do? And he says, repent and be believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it says. And well, the robber heard this, Acts 2:38, and he stopped in his tracks. He said, fine. He sat down, and he waited calmly while the lady called the police. Well, the police arrived and proceeded to arrest the robber. And the policemen know that the robber was, you know, he's younger than her, more fit, a little, you know, kind of pretty strong guy. And she's, you know, older, didn't walk real well, and kind of a petite lady. And the officer was like, what on earth happened here? Like, so he finally was curious. He said to the robber, he said, why didn't you just run or something? I mean, certainly you could outrun her, or if she attacked you, you know, you could shove her off or whatever. She's just so much smaller than you. And yet, all she did was yell a Bible verse at you. Like, what happened? Well, the robber looked at the policeman with a look of shock, and he's like, a Bible verse? And he said, well, yeah, she just called out a Bible verse. And the robber couldn't believe it, and he said to the policeman, I thought she said she had an axe and 2:38s. So there you go. I mean, it might save your life and some of your belongings someday. Just keep that in mind, okay? So studying the Bible is important, even. And I'm not always real good at, like, the address of the Bible verses. I can tell you the words, but remembering exactly where it is, sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. But knowing that stuff, maybe it's really important, even in a situation like that. So studying the Bible, though, is important. So if God's word is going to influence us, if it's going to even command our belief and our action, as we said in our belief statement last September, and to know its truths and allow it to give us direction for our lives, as today's belief statement says, then we need to know what God's word says. In order to do that, we study it, we engage with it, we spend time with God's word. So I want to begin by looking at some of how we do that. So first, how do we study the Bible? Perhaps the first place where people get to know and study the Bible is through church worship services, just as we are here right now. Generally speaking, the Bible is read and taught in our churches. This is always the case here. And it has always been the case in every church I've ever been a part of in any capacity, like from when I was a little kid. Bible verses, a passage, a verse was always read in the worship service, in the classes, you know, Sunday school class when I was a kid, youth group as I got older, and so forth. And then later on, as I became a youth leader and associate pastor and pastor, it's always been a part of every church I've ever been a part of. But it's not always the case, I found out this week. In a survey done by Lifeway, thank you, Tim. Not that you influence this, but done by Lifeway Research, of 1,000 Protestant senior pastors, they found that 76% of pastors include Bible readings in their worship services. 76%. This means that nearly one quarter of our Protestant senior pastors say that they don't include Bible readings in worship services. I don't know about you, but I'm dumbfounded at that. I'm shocked. And I guess at a certain level, I'd be curious to talk with some of those or hear from some of them about why they don't include Bible readings in their worship services. But I confess, I am totally dumbfounded and even appalled. that statistic is so high? Can a church even call itself Christian if reading the Bible isn't a part of their worship service? You know, or maybe I'm misunderstanding what was going on here. This was a part of a longer article that looked at more specific. It looked at some of the results of this survey, and they dived into some of them in the article. This particular stat they mentioned, but didn't write about it, didn't give any more context to it or anything. So maybe I'm misunderstanding it somehow. Maybe Christian and Protestant are somehow understood differently by these 24%. I don't know. But it just seems to me that if God's word isn't the foundation for what we're teaching in church, what is our connection to the Christian faith? Where are we getting our understanding of truth? Where are we getting our understanding of what it means to be a part of God's people and those who have gone before us and what God is saying to us through his word? So that's what this morning's passage is all about, right? As it is in so many verses, the song that we sang, Thy Word, comes out of Psalm 119 also. I think it's a little bit earlier on in Psalm 119. And that God's word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And then today we read this one where it says, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Give me understanding. Like you get understanding through study, through familiarity with what you're reading. And I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for in there I find delight. And on it goes. In fact, the bulk of Psalm 119, a good chunk of it, is around this same theme of wanting to be aligned with God's word and to understand it and let it lead the psalmist in life. And therefore, as we read it, we can take ownership of this as well and make that same prayer. It's a plea for God's word to impact his life and give him direction and boundaries that are holy and pleasing to God. So this last week, I was reading an article from Gallup. Gallup does polls, I think, in a lot of different areas of life. I always see their polls, and it's because of what I do as pastor, I guess, but always in regards to Americans and, like, their religiousness, like how they live out their faith, whatever their faith is. But I think they do polls in other spheres of life, if I'm not mistaken. So you've probably heard of Gallup before, or maybe you've heard it mentioned before in a church setting. Anyway, I came across an article that was titled Church Leaders and Declining Religious Service Attendance. That was the name of the article, Church Leaders and Declining Religious Service Attendance. And it was looking at the relationship between leadership in a church and the general trend in churches across America of decreasing. So decreasing attendance and participation. So they had this poll, and they had a series of factors that they were asking people to rate. So they asked this question: is each of the following a major factor, a minor factor, or not a factor at all? Those are the three options in why you attend a church or a place of worship. So they had a list of several factors, and people checked which box applied. And they could check, you know, not a factor at all for several of them. You didn't have to just choose. You know, there were more. You could answer the same answer for more than one of these. And what they found was that of the Protestant Christians that responded, 83% of them said that sermons that teach about Scripture was a major factor for why they attended worship. 83%. The sermon was a major factor. There might have been other major factors as well, but it was a major factor for why they attended worship service. And if I remember right from the stats, I think this one had the highest percentage who said it was a major factor. So one way we study the Bible is through the sermons on Sunday, all of us engaging our brains with it, but also allowing it to sink into our hearts. And this is true whether the message is really tightly focused on a passage, as is usually the case here, or whether it's a little more thematic one like today's message is, where we're talking about this idea of God's word and studying it and so forth, and there's a lot of passage you could pull from, and it's a little bit more of a thematic verse or sermon, but it's all grounded in God's word that has this theme repeated throughout it. So we always, hopefully here at Rose Hill, have sermons that each Sunday are rooted solidly in Scripture one way or another and help us understand the Bible more deeply. And always there's a Scripture passage read. We will always read a handful of verses at least, if not even a longer stretch, and usually have more involved in the message as well to help us understand God's Word, to help us engage with it and to study it. So that's kind of like at one end of the spectrum in terms of the number of people who participate in it. You got worship services, you know, here this morning we've got, I don't know, maybe 80 people, and we had probably about 70 or 75 at the first service. And then at the other end is individual Bible study. You know, some people have daily personal Bible studies, or devotions, oftentimes we'll call them. Usually this would be something brief, typically something written, either in a devotional book or an email devotional. Some people get devotional reminders as a text message, and you click on a link in there, and it takes you to a web page on your phone that's a devotion, and you read through it. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways to do this, where in just a few minutes, someone can read a Bible verse or two, read a little commentary on it, and be given some food for thought for how it might apply to their lives that day, or give them hope in the midst of a situation, or encourage them to reach out to somebody, and that kind of thing. Quite a few of you have read, I know this, because when I first came here 6.5 years ago or so, this was a really, I had never heard of this book, but a bunch of you were reading, or had been recently reading, Jesus Calling. You know, we have a couple of copies of it in our house, and that's a devotional that many of you have read. Many of you are familiar with Oswald Chambers' classic. I've got a copy on my shelves called My Utmost for His Highest. Many of you, as we've been going through this sermon series, starting in part one and now in part two, have been reading through the Believe books. And you've been doing that either on a weekly basis as each chapter ties in with the sermon, or maybe you've been taking it in chunks throughout the week. You know, everyone's done it a little bit differently. Some of you are using it in groups too. But some of you have been engaged with that. So those are just a few little examples. And there are countless other ways or resources that we can all be using in our own personal Bible study and devotional life. So those are kind of the two ends of the spectrum in terms of like the size of the group you might be with. Worship on one side, where you've got a pretty large group, and then just individual personal Bible study on the other end. And then in the middle, many people study the Bible in some kind of a smaller group that's, you know, maybe 3 or 4 people, or maybe 10 or 12, somewhere in that range, or maybe a little bit more than that even. Now, I don't want to turn this sermon into an infomercial for ways to get involved in the life of our church and the things that we have to offer. And the fact is, the kinds of Bible studies and things that we offer here, there's a lot of churches. Almost every church, I think, has similar kinds of things. Bible studies, Sunday school classes, or whatever they call them as well. But there are ways that you can study God's Word here and have a sense of community about it that's smaller than what you have on Sunday mornings, and be able to interact and engage with people to understand God's Word more deeply as you all share. So it bears mentioning that we do have classes here at Rose Hill every Sunday that are about studying God's Word and finding biblical direction in our lives. And they're open to anyone to come at any time. If they started a new curriculum, you know, at the beginning of this year and you haven't been yet, it's okay to show up next Sunday at 9:30 and jump in. That's not a problem. We usually have, right now, I think there's one during the 9:30 hour. Typically, we have a couple, and a couple at 11 o'clock as well. Some of these classes are taught by people in our church who spend a fair amount of time, several hours sometimes, each week, preparing their lessons and equipping them to teach and lead those classes. Other times, the classes are more facilitated by someone in our teach, and the teaching comes from like a New Testament or Old Testament scholar, biblical scholar, or a pastor on a DVD, or like an online video curriculum, something like that. All of these Sunday classes are designed to help us engage with God's Word and to study it more and allow it to shape our lives, to open ourselves up to what God is saying to us there, and to help us understand God's Word better so that we would all grow in faith. And then there are also small groups that meet at other times. These are sometimes a defined, like, small group, might call it like a closed group of people who have all kind of agreed to get together and they're committed to meeting regularly. Well, some of these are more like the Sunday classes and they're open to anyone, but they just meet at other times during the week. And they meet for Bible study, prayer, fellowship, encouragement, maybe accountability. I mean, there are varying degrees of those in each of these different groups. Some meet in people's homes, some meet here at the church. Some meet, you know, they meet at all different times. Some meet early in the morning. Like, there's a men's group that's Bible study and prayer. You'll see it if you open up the bulletin, it's on the calendar part. There's a few others mentioned there too. They meet at the very unholy hour of 5:30 a.m. every Wednesday. I mean, that's, man, you are dedicated. And there's a group, there's probably about 12 or 13 guys. And, you know, it's open to anyone who wants to come. There's typically 7, 8, or 9, or 10 of them there. And any of you guys can be a part of that. On the second Saturday of each month, there's a group of guys. Again, it's open to anybody. When I say a group, it's not just like a defined group. Any guy can be a part of it. that's for breakfast, and usually someone shares something about their faith, a little kind of a testimony kind of thing, and an encouragement to people. There are women's groups, and not all of our things are divided between men and women, of course, but there are also women's Bible studies. There's the Roots and Fruits one that just started up last spring that meets the last Monday of each month here at the church. There are others that meet here at the church during the daytime during the week. And those are all open to anyone who might be interested in being a part of them. And then there are other small groups that are more of a defined group of people within them. And they usually meet at people's homes. And they're all about studying God's word and getting to know one another and sharing faith and life together. And you can join some of these groups, you know, the open ones or the closed ones. Some of them are looking for new folks, or you can help. We can start another one. And, you know, if you're interested in that, in joining something, or if you want to help start a new small group, we just had a new one start this last fall, this meeting, and they're starting their, like, third curriculum here in the last week or two, in fact. You can join in with something like that or help get something going. Let me know. Stop by the info center or something like that. They're all designed to help you and me and each other get connected to God's word, to study his word, and to do that in a group setting. Now, as I mentioned at the start, the point of Bible study is not just a mental exercise. This isn't like, you know, passing a test in school and then moving on from it. There's an element of intellectual rigor for sure, and you can make Bible study, it can be as scholastic and rigorous as you want it to be, from the seminary level to, at the extreme end, or you can go at the other end where it's not very rigorous or academic at all. And so there's this broad range. And as I think about all of this, the question that comes to my mind is, why should we study the Bible? Like, what's the point? And maybe you've wondered about that too, or maybe you're new to the faith and you wonder, well, why do people study the Bible? What's the point of reading our Bibles and taking time to understand what it means and how it applies? Well, all Bible study in the end is really to help shape our lives and our relationship with God, to help us live out what we believe, to live out our relationship with God, to understand how he's calling us and inviting us and encouraging us to live. And one way that we often state this, kind of a summary statement that we Christians tend to make, is that we want to be more Christ-like in our living. I think that kind of summarizes why we study the Bible. We want to be Christ-like in our living. Studying the life of Jesus in the New Testament, that's very obvious, and it directly helps us to be more Christ-like. It opens our eyes up to how he lived and the things he taught and so forth. But we can also study the lives of others that are recorded for us in Scripture, like David and Esther and Daniel and Ruth and Moses and Joseph, and you can go on and on and on. And you can also study what people wrote, even if we don't have all the details of their lives. We can study the writings of Paul to the different churches in the New Testament, where there's all kinds of wisdom about living the Christian life and encouragement about God's grace and understanding who God is and who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and so forth. We can study those things, and they become kind of an indirect way of being Christ-like in our living as well. So what does it look like to be Christ-like then? Well, the obvious answer is for our lives to look like Jesus' life, right? But what does that mean? Like, what does it really mean to live a Christ-like life? So I had not yet gotten to thinking very deeply about this week's sermon until like Wednesday. It's when I usually kind of dive into the sermon prep. And earlier in the week, I think it was on Monday last week, I happened to get a little video clip that came my way through a news feed kind of thing. And I saw this video clip and I thought, that's really pretty cute and pretty, like, I really liked it. And I thought, that'd be kind of fun to share with the congregation sometime if it ties in with the sermon. So I saved it, but I was thinking, I don't know how it's ever going to tie into a sermon. Like, I'm just going to have to play it for the congregation sometime and just basically apologize and say, I'm sorry, this has nothing to do with today's message, but I like this video and I'm just showing it to you. Like, just for entertainment's sake or something for a moment. And so I saved it, thinking that might be what happens. And then as I got into the sermon on Wednesday and Thursday, I thought, wait a minute, that little clip fits pretty darn well with this idea of being Christ-like, of what it means to why we study the Bible, to be more like Jesus. And so what I'm about to show you is a video clip that a guy took in the Midwest, and this is like every stereotype of the Midwest you could imagine. It's fields, right? I mean, there's nothing around, and you'll see that. And he's taking it with his cell phone. There's some wind noise that comes in. You can hear what he's saying, and you can certainly get the gist of it all. And he's videoing his dog, who had ran off the night before, and finally the next day he found him. I think someone maybe called him and let him know. But the dog was like 6 or 7 miles away. So he drove and got the dog to come back to him. And here's the video that he took as his dog came back to him.
Trio. My black lab runs off last night. It's gone all night. And look who I find him with. He's got another dog with him. But oh wait, he's got a goat in tow. Hey goat, you want to get in my truck too? Come on, hop in there. Everybody just get in. Come on, get in there. Yep, hop in. I'll take y'all with me. Yep, oh, I got a goat and two dogs in my truck. Get in the back. Just make yourself at home.
I thought it was pretty good. How often do you see a dog that's run off making friends with another dog and a goat and coming back and they all pile into the car, right? Okay, now so pretend for a moment. I know this might be sacrilegious. Or it might even feel heretical to some of you, but just bear with me for a moment, okay? Pretend for a moment that the black lab is Jesus. Okay, just bear with me for a moment. Pretend the black lab is Jesus. The other dog, I think it was what, a yellow lab, and the goat are you and me and other people who seek to be like Jesus the black lab. Jesus the black lab hops right into the truck without even questioning it. It's like the truck is an extension of his father's house. And he knows where he belongs. He knows where he's supposed to be. That he's, by getting that truck, he is coming home. And then the other dog and the goat, this cracks me up, who seek to be like Jesus, they become friends. There's a relationship. They want to be like Jesus, the black lab. They follow him right in. There was maybe a little bit of hesitation. You know, the dog's like, I think the dog actually paused even a little bit longer before it hopped in there. And then the goat got there and like took around. Okay, I'll hop in. And in it goes. They want to be with the black lab. They want to be where the lab was. They want to be like the lab in the car with him. They are clearly seeking to be like the lab. And so in the end, they just follow right in. The only thing that would have made this clip better is if Jesus, the black lab, had hopped into the driver's seat to take over the wheel while everyone else got in the back seat. Because let's be right, that's where Jesus belongs in the ship of our lives, right? Is he's the captain. We're in the passenger seat or the back seat, or if it's a 15-passenger van, you're in the very back. You know, stay as far away from the steering wheel as possible and let Jesus take over, right? So that minor correction aside, I think it's actually almost a flawless reminder of why we study the Bible. To know Jesus and become Christ-like in our living, to let him give us direction. So that he would give us direction. So first, to know God. The dog and the goat know the lab. It hasn't even been all that long. The dog ran off the night before. It's been maybe like 16 hours. There's clearly a relationship, though. They enjoy one another and have clearly spent some time together. And then we also study Scripture so that God would give us direction in our lives, that we would know where he's leading us, what his precepts are for us, what his commands are. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. We read about commands in the Psalm passage a little bit ago. The psalmist wants to know God's commands in his life. And so that dog and that goat, they got direction from the lab. Right into the truck, they followed him. So our study of Scripture is not just head knowledge. We study in order to know God, to know God's word, to know his truth, to have a relationship with God, and so that God and his word would give us direction in life, so that we would be Christ-like in our living, that this authoritative word that has the right to command our lives actually would, because we open it up and read it. So I've asked a few questions as we've gone along that have kind of prompted some of the teaching here. I have one last question. How are you doing in following Jesus, in living a Christ-like life? One way that a lot of Christians kind of, I guess, assess their own life or seek to see how they're doing is to look at the fruit of the Spirit. You know, how are your levels of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How are they doing? Are they wearing thin or running low? If someone were to follow you around, if you had an intern following you for a day and just shadowing you, or if someone had a drone with a video camera following you around all day, and were able to then observe the video, if they watch you live and then you talk about it afterwards and they got to watch you, would they come away with a picture of Jesus? Would they at least have a partial picture? I mean, let's be honest. None of us are going to give the perfect picture of Jesus. So don't, you know, we don't want to beat ourselves up over falling short. But are they going to at least have a window into who Jesus is? If the reality is that you are further off the mark than you think maybe you should be, and you're going to be off the mark at least some, or if you don't really even know what the mark is, like what it means to be Christ-like, who he is, you don't know where you're aiming for, or if you don't know much about the Bible or what is the, which is the basis for essentially everything we know and believe about the Christian faith, and if you don't, if this is all kind of foreign to you, then maybe a little more Bible study is needed. Or if you're off the mark, maybe a little more Bible study is needed. A little more understanding of God's word and his direction in your life. This can certainly be done in worship. It can be done in a class, in a small group, or on your own. In worship, in a worship service like we're in right now, is the starting point in many ways. It's like kind of the basics. It should be, all Christians should be actively participating in the life of the church. In worship, on Sundays, and then I think also, and this is a whole other sermon, but serving in some capacity as well. We want to, you know, we come to worship, we want to get something out, we want to be instructed in life and be given hope, and all that kind of stuff, know that we're reconciled to God and understand that God forgives us and be encouraged in that, know that we are loved deeply to the very core. We need that, but we also need to give something back. I think that's a very foundational part of what it means to be a Christian as well. But when it comes to that study stuff, being in church certainly is the basics. And then the next step, or certainly a next step, is engaging in some kind of regular Bible study outside of Sunday mornings, so that you might know God and his truth and find direction in your life, whether that's on your own, on a daily or at least weekly basis, or it's in a small group of some kind as well. And so I would pray that each of us would be engaged in that kind of study, either on your own or with others, for the purpose of becoming more Christ-like in all of our living, to find our direction, to find your direction for your daily life, that you would get that from God through his word. And so in just a moment here, we're going to get to affirm this statement about reading God's word and studying it. And, you know, whether your Bible study is only on Sundays, and that's just kind of all the farther you've ever gone, or maybe you've gone further before, but for a while, maybe you've only been coming on Sundays and nothing else. Or maybe you're not even there. Maybe you agree in principle. You say, well, I can affirm this statement of belief that I should study it to know God and his truth and for his direction in my life. But, man, I haven't been in a church in years. And I haven't studied it on my own. I haven't been a part of a group. You know, so wherever you are on the spectrum, or if you're in like three Bible studies and you study on your own too, and you're here every Sunday, wherever you are on that spectrum, I would just encourage you to close this morning's message with me in this statement of belief. And see this as a statement to encourage you to take that step forward if it's needed, or certainly encouragement in where you are in studying God's word. So let's say this statement together as you feel led, if you feel encouraged to do this. I study the Bible to know God and his truth, and to find direction for my daily life. Heavenly Father, may we live that out. Help each of us, Lord, to understand your word, to study it, to engage with you through what you have given us in the Bible, that it would be authoritative in our lives, that it would provide vision and direction, that we would understand who you are and your truths, and that through all that, Lord, that we would live a more godly life, that we'd be more Christ-like in our living, that we would understand more deeply what you have done for us, understand more deeply who you are, and that all of that, God, would impact our lives. That it wouldn't just stay in our heads. Help us, Lord, to live for you. And may the studying of our Bibles, of your word, be something that roots us in who you are, that has great influence in our lives. And through it all, God, we pray that you would be glorified. It's not for us. It's for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen.
Let's stand together as we sing. Lord, speak to me.
Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thine erring children lost and lone. O teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. O fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow. In kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt and when and where. Until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share.
To receive the blessing, I hope and pray that maybe even later today, certainly this week, that you would find some time, if you don't already make a regular point of doing this, to find some time to study God's Word. Maybe join in a class next Sunday, come at 9:30, or there's something else during the week here, or something else that you come across where you have the opportunity to study God's Word, either on your own or with others, so that you would know God, His truths, and find direction for your life on a daily basis. And now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to do abundantly far more than all we could ever ask or imagine. To Him be all honor and glory in the church and in Christ Jesus this day, this week, and evermore. And all of God's Bible-studying children said together, amen.